There is a story I've heard several times before, but I wasn't sure if it were a true story or just one of those clever preacher stories. So I did a little research, by which I mean a little searching on the internet, where everything you read is true, of course. And surprisingly, I found exactly what I was looking for in a source that, as far as I can tell, is quite reliable. A fundamentalist Baptist pastor named Robert Ketchum claimed in a book that he wrote on Psalm 23 that he actually knew this event firsthand and the people involved. This was decades ago, by the way. Seems that one of his Sunday school teachers asked her class of young children if any one of them could recite the 23rd Psalm from memory. Several of the children raised their hands, including one of the youngest in the group, a four-year-old girl. Well, the teacher was understandably a little skeptical and so asked her, "Honey, can you say the whole thing from memory?" To which the little girl just nodded earnestly. So with the teacher's permission, she walked to the front of the class, gave a little curtsy, and said, "The Lord is my shepherd, that's all I want." And she did another little bow and ran back to her seat. Well, obviously she only got the first verse quoted, and even then she got it wrong. But I would say, wouldn't you, that she was only technically wrong. Otherwise, her innocent mistake indeed seemed to capture the spirit of that first verse and really the whole psalm. You see, if you belong to the divine shepherd, if he is your everything, like we talked about this morning, then there's really nothing else you could want. Of course, we have to be careful with how we translate and understand the last statement of that first verse. "I shall not want" is the most familiar way it's rendered, and there are good reasons, I think, for retaining that translation. But we should also remember that in this case, what "I want" really signifies what "I need." So, "I shall not want" really means "I shall not lack." I shall not need anything that I don't have already. But even with the great "I am" as his loving personal shepherd, is David overstating the case here? I mean, come on, really? If you are so confident and content and abundantly blessed in the Lord, David, do you seriously believe you never want for anything in life? And even if that is actually the message that David means to convey here, is such a life possible for the ordinary follower of the Lord Jesus today? I mean, if there is such a thing as that. And if so, why and how? You need to know, I suppose, that there are other scriptures which seem to support this same incredible idea. Perhaps the clearest of these is Psalm 34, 8 through 10. Now, we started our worship time this morning with a few verses from that psalm. But verses 8 through 10 say, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. O fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing." James 1:4 also promises that when we as believers count our trials as joyous opportunities for growth, when we're trusting the shepherd's leadership along right paths, is the way that David would put it, endurance can have its full effect and we will be made, as James says, perfect and complete, again, lacking nothing. Of course, Matthew 6:33 in the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus' application of a similar principle when he said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things," that is, whatever you need to eat, to drink, to wear, whatever you're tempted to be anxious about, all of those things will be added to you. He's said before, your heavenly Father already knows that you need those things, or as we said this morning, the shepherd knows his sheep. But we're going to try to stick pretty close to home tonight as we interpret this portion of David's song. And I think the Spirit will reward our diligent observation and meditation. I'm just going to focus on two broad topics related to the life that David found himself enjoying. The first is what I'll label the prerequisites to a nothing lacking life. What are the prerequisites to living that kind of life when you could honestly say, because the Lord is your shepherd, I shall not want? Well, you know what a prerequisite is, right? It's something that is required as a prior condition for something else to happen or exist. A requirement that has to be met before one moves on to the next level or to some other experience. When I hear the word prerequisites, I almost have shivers that run up and down my spine, because one of the only times that I remember ever actually thinking about that word or using that word is when I was enrolling in classes at OSU. Now, I was a student there before the days of online enrollment, so we were forced to stand in a long line and make frequent trips back and forth to the tables on which printed course catalogs sat. And certain classes, you know, for depending on what your major was, they were mandatory. I mean, all students had to take certain things just as general requirements. But there were other courses that you had to sign up for. And it was always kind of an interesting time, because here were thousands of students all trying to get in the same classes and trying to organize their schedules in a way that would be most advantageous for them. And so it was always a real bummer to spend all that time putting this perfect class schedule together. I always tried to do it so I could get most of my classes out of the way in the morning, and then I would have the afternoon to go to the lake. I mean to go to the library and study. And so it was always disappointing when you got up there and you said, well, here's my schedule, here's all the course numbers that I'm going to take. And just before they did have computers back then, by the way, but they're just about the size of this room. But they would say, oh, man, I'm so sorry. That section has just closed. You're going to have to pick another class. So back to the course catalogs we went. And they said, you know, there's one of those that meets on Friday night at 8:30. Why don't you sign up for that one? Yeah, like that's going to happen. Well, I don't know why I'm going off that direction. But anyway, the point is that when you got down to these course descriptions, at the bottom of some of the courses, it said, these are the prerequisites to this class. You have to already have attended and passed these courses before you can enroll in this one. So, of course, I was a zoology major. Now, that's really helping me now, by golly. So before you took organic chemistry, the prerequisites were chemistry 1 and chemistry 2. All right, that was almost my undoing, by the way, organic chemistry. And then if you wanted to take an advanced course in English literature of some kind, you had to have already met the prerequisite of English grammar and composition. All the freshmen had to take that anyway. So you see what I'm saying? You had to take these courses in order to get the next one, in order to take the next step and take the next course. Well, according to David, in the last part of this psalm, really throughout the whole psalm, there are only two prerequisites to living this life of nothing lacking. One of them, as we've seen, is you have to actually belong to the shepherd. David didn't say, I shall not want, until he first said, the Lord is my shepherd. I'm his sheep. I belong to him. Now, he didn't go into detail, but we could say from our perspective, we belong to the shepherd not only because he created us, but also because he purchased us with the blood of his own son. But that being the case, we must first of all belong to the shepherd. You can't claim to live a life and can't hope to live a life in which you lack nothing if you don't meet the prerequisite of belonging to the shepherd, in our case, by faith in Jesus. The second prerequisite that he mentions is that we must be submissive to the shepherd. We've got to yield to the shepherd. I mean, we talked about this morning how sheep are not the easiest animals to get along with. It's not really a compliment to be called a sheep, even though God loves you and has plans for you if you're part of his flock. It's a difficult thing to keep sheep in line and to keep them from wandering away. There is one man, again, who spent some time being a shepherd himself, and he said this conclusion. He said, left to themselves, sheep lack everything. They need everything. And if you just leave them out on their own, or if the sheep decide that they want to go over to the next pasture, they're going to discover real quickly that they don't have anything that they need. They're in danger. They're going to starve to death. They're going to die of thirst. And they're going to get lost so that nobody knows where they are. And they're not going to be any use to the shepherd or the other sheep either. So those two prerequisites have to be met in order for us to live this life of nothing lacking. Well, I spent most of this morning's message unfolding some of the implications of belonging to the shepherd. But here's the thing I want you to hear. Well-tended sheep only flourish to the degree that they learn to trust, follow, and yield to the will of the shepherd. Now, I'm going to say more about that in my closing application, but I sure you see the application, right? And assuming that you do, the second broad topic for consideration is this: the dimensions of the nothing lacking life. If you've met the prerequisites, then what is it that you can hope to experience? What does it mean to say, I shall not want? How does this all sufficiency in all things shake out in our daily experience? By the way, that's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. Having all sufficiency in all things. It's the exact opposite, I guess, of lacking things. How do we do that as families, as Christians, as a church, and so on? Well, David answers that question throughout the remainder of his psalm. In fact, I hope you notice this. I hope you're memorizing this. I mean, we've sung it several times, even today. Aaron did a beautiful job sharing with us that special. We just want to keep marinating our minds in the truth of this psalm. And what you're going to find out again and again is David constantly goes back to the same things. And he assumes that everything he has said in the first part of the psalm is built upon by the verses in the second part of the psalm. And everything that comes early looks forward to all of these things that he said. That happens again and again. So when he's talking about the Lord as his shepherd, he spends the rest of the psalm talking about what that means. And when he says, I shall want nothing, I shall lack nothing that I really need when I'm yielding to the shepherd, he's going to explain that as well. So once again, let me do a quick survey of verses 2 through 6. And if you've met the divine shepherd's prerequisites, then rejoice in the following dimensions of his care for you. First of all, I shall not lack nourishment and rest. It's significant that David pictures himself lying down in the lush green grass. You know why? His need for food has been completely satisfied. How do you know? Because if it hadn't been, he'd still be standing up grazing, wouldn't he? Or he'd be wandering off to find some other feeding venue. But he said, no, I don't need to do that. I am God, by his very command, makes me lie down in green pastures because I am satisfied. And the shepherd knows how critical rest is too, along with plenty of water. So he leads his own by the still waters. Very literally, that can be rendered the waters of rest. And the fact that they are still, as opposed to rushing by like a torrent, suggests that they are deep, placid, and refreshing. I know it's hard to think like a woolly animal, but would you say that that's the kind of peace and fullness that you experience throughout most days? Do you have the sense that you are nourished spiritually? That you are at rest? I'm not saying that you don't have any struggles in your life or that you don't face any trials, but do you have that sense of peace that God has given you as a dimension of this nothing lacking life? You can say, well, you know, there are things that I probably wouldn't have chosen for myself, but I really lack nothing because God has provided. Number two, I shall not lack life and health when I faithfully follow the shepherd either. He restores my soul, David says. And I encourage you not to spiritualize that too much, because you know what that word, the Hebrew word for soul, really means? It just means life. It doesn't just mean my inner self. It means all of who I am as a person. mind, body, soul, spirit, heart, affections, will, all of those things is what David is talking about. He says, my whole being is refreshed. I have this life that can only be explained as something that the shepherd provides for me in the first place and then restores to me. And that word restore suggests a deep rejuvenation. It's what we would call, in a corporate sense, revival or revitalization. We've talked about that before. But it's just this real deep sense that I am now nourished, I'm at rest, and I'm refreshed. I've been rejuvenated because of the Lord. It's a full restoration to personal health that he has in mind. Well, when's the last time that you sensed a need for something like that? Have you found yourself in the busyness of life or facing some things that you didn't expect to be facing, and you say, man, I just need to be refreshed and restored? Put yourself in the hand of the shepherd, and you will be. You won't lack that when you need it. That's what David is promising, and he experienced here. Here's yet another assurance. Number three, I shall not lack guidance and purpose in the presence of Yahweh Rohi. All right? The Lord, the one shepherding me. He leads me in paths of righteousness. That is, paths that please him. And you know what? Those are the paths that please us, really, too, when we get right down to it. They may not always seem easy, but when you know that you are pleasing the Lord, then you're going to find that deep satisfaction that comes from being guided by him as well. And he doesn't do it on a whim, does he? Or according to my own selfish desires, but for his name's sake. I'm really fond of what John Piper said. You've heard me say this a lot. We are most satisfied in him when he is most glorified in us. So when we're walking according to the paths of righteousness that he lays out for us, then we find the guidance and the purpose for our lives. Number four, I shall not lack safety and courage in the presence under the watchful eye of my protector. Now, I said this last Sunday evening, perhaps the greatest key to understanding this song of the shepherd is the conviction, as David says, you are with me, Lord. Even in the darkest, scariest places, Jesus is our Emmanuel, God with us. He's the living embodiment of the one who Isaiah, in Isaiah 43, promised, when you pass through the waters and the rivers or the fire, I will be with you. You have been born by me from your birth, Isaiah 46, 3, carried from the womb, and even to your old age I am he, and to your gray hairs I will carry you. I'm more thankful for that every day, aren't you? God's going to carry me. Well, he's already got me to my gray hairs. Jesus also affirmed, using a slightly different image, I will not leave you as orphans. And then in the Great Commission, I'm with you always to the very end of the age. So you see, the reason you lack nothing is because you have the author and the creator and the sustainer and the goal of everything that exists. So how could you lack anything when he is actually with you? By the way, having courage doesn't mean that we'll never be frightened, but to use David's word, that we have the comfort of knowing the protection, rescue, and restraint of our Shepherd King. Now, again, we'll talk about the rod and the staff more specifically when we get to that verse, but that's what the purpose is. God is able to protect us. He's able to guide us, rescue us if necessary, but he also restrains us. He keeps us from doing things that he knows would end up being not only for his displeasure, but also for our, not for our good. Perhaps most deeply of all, number five, as the son of Jesse sings here, I shall not lack delight or hope. Yes, the metaphor changes in verses 5 and 6 from that of a faithful shepherd to that of a gracious host, but the idea for nothing lacking is still there. You see it? In fact, just the opposite suddenly comes to the fore. It's no longer David thinking about nothing lacking. It's David experiencing nothing spared. It's not just that going through the pasture and lying there by the still waters and being led even to the valley of the shadow of death and so forth. It's not just that he doesn't really lack anything. When he finally understands who the Lord is, he says, the Lord spares nothing. He grants me everything in abundance that I could possibly need. We behold a great banquet table in verse 5, bulging with food, set up with absolutely no fear of surrounding enemies. Again, I think I mentioned this a couple of Sundays ago, but it's not as if we're gloating in front of our enemies, but it's just that with the Lord's presence there, we don't worry about them. They're still there. They're still going to seek to do us harm, perhaps, but God is there, and he says, you enjoy life. You enjoy all of this bounty that I'm setting before you with no fear. Additionally, we can almost feel the expensive, fragrant, anointing oil running down our head. Now, that's a little gross to me. I don't know. All I can think of is 30 weight, you know. But this was expensive oil that was used only for the most honored guests. And it was something that was a great expression of the host's honoring of this person who came. And so David said, I'm just delighted that I get to be in the presence of one who is so loving and so good and has given me not only everything I need, but richly welcomes me into his presence. When we put ourselves into the culture of David's day, it's meant to signify that we are God's cherished guests. What's more, in this image, every time we pick up our goblet of the best wine or grape juice, if you're a Baptist teetotaler, it's full to the brim. You remember what the Lord did on the first, as his first act, his first miracle in Cana of Galilee? He took this enormous volume of water, six of these stone water jugs that were used for cleansing in Jewish rituals, and he turned them all into the very best wine. So you talk about overflowing cup, that was it. And it was an amazing thing, and there's a lot to that, actually, when you understand it. But it never comes close to running dry. I've shared with many of you how Cindy and I, who aren't exactly world travelers, we've seldom left the state of Oklahoma, and we're not really fine diners either. We enjoy certain things, but we're just not, you know, we're not cultured folks. We're just hicks, okay? But for our 35th wedding anniversary, my daughter and son-in-law sent us to a resort in Mexico. And we didn't really know what to think, but we fell in love with it because, number one, it was beautiful. The setting was so beautiful. But more than that, when you got there, you walked into one of these five-star restaurants and you just saw heaps of food everywhere. And it wasn't just piled up, you know, like where you cut. It was all presented beautifully. Or if they brought it to you, it was all about the presentation, you know. They did that thing where they bring you the plates and then, wow, it's like the reveal. And they get off, and even if it was a hamburger, you know, they would do that. Wow. We just thought, this is cool. And there was always people running around saying, can I get you anything else? Do you need anything? Is this your first time to Mexico? Are you going to come back? How many nights are you going to stay? And it was just like they wanted to make us feel welcome. And they wanted tips. But anyway, that was what made us fall in love with this. In fact, the greatest thing, the richest welcome that we got is when on July 1st of 2020, that's just right after things were opening back up after the start of the pandemic. We took advantage of the early or the cheap flights and rates, and we went down. And we went to the same place that our daughter had sent us. And when we got there, the little van door opened, and we stepped out. And there was the general manager of the resort with a big bouquet of flowers that he handed immediately to Cindy. And there was a line of at least 30 people on either side of the lobby, all dressed in immaculate white service clothing, coats and stuff. And they were clapping and saying, welcome home. And we thought, what in the world is going on? We found out later, and there was a red carpet up to our room as well that we walked on. And they, you know, they just treated us like royalty. We found out that in a resort designed to hold 1,000 people, we were the first two that came back when it reopened. And for the rest of that day, we were the only two on the resort property. So you talk about royal treatment. We got all of that. And I got to thinking about that, and I thought, you know, all of that presentation, all of the food, all of the endless cup of Diet Coke or iced tea in our case, all of that, that doesn't even begin to hold a candle to what the Lord provides for us spiritually, does it? Yeah. I mean, the very best that we could ever want is nothing compared to the riches that He gives us. And it's just always struck me, I guess that's why we never really can understand heaven. We just can't really grasp what it's going to be like. Eye has not seen nor ear heard. It hasn't even entered into the heart or understanding of man what God has prepared for those who love Him. And you know what? We get to walk in a foretaste of that even now. We may have some hard times and we may think that we're lacking things, but no, we're really not lacking any good thing when we're walking with the shepherd. I get it all now, which is why I have hope. I mean, at least I get a foretaste of it. I get the very best of what I need here, but I also get to look forward to a place where there is no crying, no pain, no tears, no loss, nothing. So the best of both worlds. That's why I said this morning, walking with the shepherd holds promise for both this life and for the life to come. So it really is wonderful. We see that throughout the psalm. There's this interchange of happiness and hope, foretaste and fulfillment, walking by faith versus one day walking with sight. Those are all the dimensions that we can look forward to of knowing what it means to have a life that lacks nothing. You know, it pains me to think of how much of my life I've wasted and can still waste if I'm not careful. Worrying that I'm not going to have enough stuff to survive. Now, I'm not worried about where my next meal is coming from or that I'm going to be out on the street somewhere or something like that. But it's amazing how many times I worry, am I going to have enough to live the way that I want to live? When I live far above, all of us live far above the standards of most people in this world. But we still kind of get anxious about that, right? How many times are we obsessed that we won't have the right stuff? And by that I mean primarily the kind of stuff that Jesus even said could be eaten by moths, stolen by thieves, or corrupted by rust. We're still worried about that stuff a lot, aren't we, if we're honest? Sometimes I even get a little sad that I probably will never have a lot of stuff that others do. And I like to say, well, that's just, you know, I'm just kind of looking at that. No, you know what that is? It's just envy. It's just jealousy. It's covetousness, which Paul said is the same as idolatry. So I've wasted a lot of my life worrying about those things, even though I know I can say that I don't need them. But you know what the preacher of Ecclesiastes wrote about that? He talked about all the pursuits that we can go after, all the time and money and concern that he wasted in his life. And he said, you know what I finally concluded? Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, because there's going to be a day when you look back on all of that and you're not going to find any joy at all in your life now. You will have spent all of your time trying to do things that are worthless, that don't have anything to do with the fear of God and the enjoyment of the life that He really has for you. It's just stuff that's going to pass away or burn up. It's wood, hay, and stubble in Jesus' illustration. I read that, what the writer of Ecclesiastes said, is the very opposite of saying, I shall not want. It's saying, I've wasted it all. I wasted all my time worrying about things that I don't even need when God promises all that I want. Well, the answer is life under the gracious care of the shepherd. It's this nothing lacking life. And it's an amazing thing when you think about it. What will it take to get you from the point where you actually say, I don't want for anything? I mean, there may be certain things that other people have that I don't have. There may be certain challenges that I face. But really, I am so content in the Lord that there's nothing I need. And I really am not lacking anything. Therefore, I can be free in what I give to others and what I share. You know, we need to be able as Christian people to get to that point. We must truly belong to the shepherd in the first place and then willingly submit to his care and leadership. Those are the prerequisites, right? In fact, the additional passages that I quoted earlier, they make the requirements even a little more specific. They say things like this: those who end up lacking nothing are those who take refuge in the Lord instead of themselves. Those who fear him, those who seek him and his kingdom, who develop endurance through trial, and so on. So those things play into it too. If you're really submitting and yielding to the shepherd of your soul, the one who restores your life, then you are doing all of these things that we read about in other parts of Scripture too. Ah, but the benefits, the provisions of nothing lacking makes meeting all those preconditions well worth it. You know what? I think lacking nothing is just another way of saying I have everything I need to live a full and meaningful life in Christ. I have what I need to please him and to live in a way that will hopefully lay up even more treasure in that home that he is preparing for me in the final. I'll find nourishment, rest, life, health, guidance, purpose, safety, courage, delight, and hope as I follow Jesus. And then after that, I will dwell with him forever in my own room within the Father's house. So I don't know about you, but as far as I'm concerned, when the Lord is my shepherd, that's all I want. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this reminder tonight that to live a life that is pleasing to you, that is submitted to your will, is to experience your fullness. It's not what the world often calls that. The world wants to be rich in other ways. The world covets the things that will make life easier now. And Lord, if we're not careful, we ourselves can fall into the same forms of idolatry. So deliver us from that, Lord. Even as rich Western Americans, help us to understand that we have not only what we need materially, we have most of what we want too. We don't want to trust in those things. We want to live such a life of submission to you that we are free to just live in a way that depends on you for all that we need and is free to share with other people who have even greater needs than we do. Lord, use us in that respect this week. Help us to reach out to somebody who needs to be provided for. That's one of the ways that you do it. It's certainly the way you've done it in my life, and I pray that I'd be a blessing to somebody else this week too. And not just materially, but also spiritually, as we know that there are people who have needs that things that they have faced that we never have faced or that we have faced and overcome. So give us the grace to be able to share that with them as well. Thank you for putting us together in this flock, and I pray that we would help to encourage each other as we continue to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. Let's commit ourselves to the Lord. If you have a commitment to make public or if you want folks to pray for you, come quickly as we sing together. But you just love your shepherd tonight and ask him to help you live this kind of nothing lacking life for his glory. Amen. Let's sing together.